Prayer talk on love, part one. Santosh will do love, part two. I thought I'd give you a little picture, based on the conversation I had, on what, how we could understand what God does. You know, the flow chart I did yesterday. Trials and tribulation, perseverance, proven character, hope. It's like a glass of water that we're trying to have. You should think of it like this, that you're trying to have, this is the amount of grace required to overcome sin. And you ask God to fill you, and you think that when you go to God, He fills you, but it is not enough. And so you take this cup and you try to overcome sin, and you say, God, your word doesn't work. Because I asked you for grace. You're supposed to have given me grace to overcome sin, but I didn't overcome sin. What was the problem with this picture is, I think, as far as I'm concerned, I have the picture wrong. It's not this that I bring to God. It's this. It's stuff in there. There's rocks that I bring to God. It's pride. It's my selfishness. It's my flesh that I bring to God, and I say, God, fill my cup. I need to have grace. And He says, I will fill your cup, but how much can He fill it with? So He fills my cup with whatever left, but He says, we need to get rid of these things. So endure. I'll work with you. I'll work with you. We'll get there. Just keep coming back to me with this cup. Don't think it's an empty cup. Come with this cup, and I'll chip away at these rocks of pride and self-sufficiency and doing my own will and thinking that I'm good enough and thinking that God needs to solve my problems like that. And He'll chip away at it slowly, since maybe the rock doesn't get pulled out. He slowly chips away so that it becomes less rock hard and it becomes sand, and then He can pour it out. And slowly this rock becomes empty of our own pride and our selfishness. Then our endurance, we don't know how long it's going to take. God just says, endure, endure. I'm working on your pride. It's not that I don't have the power to do it. I have the power, but endure as I'm working through your junk. Then one day I will have a cup of clean water that I can give. Here you go, victory over sin, proven character. Now, shall I drink it? I can drink it, and I say, thank you, God, for giving me victory over sin. Thank you for giving me proven character. That's what other people may say. That's what other religions may say. I say, no, this cup was not for me. God, this is for you. This is my life, free from sin, offered to refresh you, to give you pleasure, because you are my everything. So God, you have my cup. I can take this cup and drink it and satisfy myself with proven character. But my hope is you. Does that make sense? I don't know which stage you're in. Most of us are stuck with the junk in us. And so the message from God, endure, endure. It's not that my grace is not sufficient. My grace is sufficient if we can get rid of this rock. The problem is there's a whole lot of rocks in there we need to clean up. So stick with me as we get you to be less sufficient on your own resources, as we get you more dependent on me, as I increase your faith and realize that all this stuff needs to be softened up. One day you will have a clean cup that will allow you to have the sufficient amount of grace to overcome the temptation that you need to have, because it will be freed of all these things that think you can do it on your own. And I don't know how long it will going to take for you. I know it took years for me. And it was because maybe I was obstinate in some areas where I was unwilling to let go of some things. And the rock remained. Got rid of two rocks, but maybe there was a third rock remaining. And I said, no, I don't really need to fix that. God says, I can't give you the grace required. I need a full glass of water for you to fix that problem. For you to have the grace to overcome that sin. You need to slowly get rid of it. And then finally I said, God, that rock can go too. And He worked on it, and I stuck with Him. I kept crawling back to Him. One day I had a cup. And then I started to drink my own proven character, thinking I was all that. because I've got victory over sin. God says, you fool. This is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about hope. Give it to me. This life is about offering our lives as living sacrifices, offering clean cups of water to God, our groom. That's a picture of that flow chart that I had earlier. Just thought I would share it with you. I hope a picture sometimes helps analogize things. If it doesn't, throw it away. If it helps, keep it. Today we're going to talk about love. It's kind of like most computer consultants. That's all we kind of, that's what I do for a living. Pretty much say, do you know that on button over there? That's what you got to do. Just turn it on. The computer will start up. People make quite a good living telling people to turn on the on button. All right, love part one. We've talked about faith. What is faith? Whenever you read faith in the Bible, please replace it with dependence on God. It'll give you a brand new understanding of what faith is. Believe me, it will. It's made a big difference in my life. What is hope? Devotion to God. Devotion. God, I have on my phone three values. What do you think they are? Dependence. Devotion. And another D, to be determined. We will get to that. You may not figure out what the D is that's associated with love. It's not something that naturally comes to our mind when we think about love. But as I have meditated on what love is, I have seen that this is what is the verb, or whatever you want to think about, that I have to think of when it comes to love. I want to tackle today, Santosh was talking about loving your God. But I want to tackle two other components of love. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another as I have loved you. The greatest of all the commandments in the Old Testament were love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. That's something we'll cover in the afternoon, because that's obviously the thing we must end on. We must cover that. But the other two were love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. That's what summarizes the law and the prophets. But then he also gave us a new commandment, love one another, Luke 13. So I want to talk about those two. I'll spend about 20 minutes on each so that we can get to that. I should wait, right? Should I wait or no? We can keep going? Okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple command. Who is your neighbor? Everyone else in the world. If you are a married woman, who is your neighbor? Everyone else in the world. Where does your neighbor begin? With your husband. Who is the toughest neighbor to love? If you are a married man or woman, your spouse. If you are a brother in a family, who is the toughest neighbor to love? Your other brother who lives right next door, who you share the bathroom with, who always messes things up, never keeps the bathroom clean. He's the one who is your neighbor. Not that guy in prison fellowship who, how cute those kids are. I want to keep loving them. It's easy to love that neighbor. Harder to love this brother who keeps messing up. Santosh keeps the bathroom very clean, by the way. That's not the brother. That's me who's keeping the bathroom messy. Who is your neighbor when you go to the office? It's that neighbor who has that loud, annoying voice. Always has the most annoying stories to tell you on Monday morning. Love your neighbor. If you live in apartment 15, who is your neighbor? Apartments 16 and 14. We sometimes think about, you know, when we think of the loving neighbors, everybody else in the world, but we don't think of the ones closest to us. That was something that I had to learn, that the ones closest to us. I was a period in time when I was loving my neighbor in another town, but it was very difficult for to live in my neighbor who lived with me. I'd do all kinds of things for the neighbor in the next town. I'd go and do charity work. I'd go and do all this work for them. But I never did any charity work for my neighbor who was living with me. God said, "Who are you fooling? You're not fooling me. You're fooling all the people who you tell all these stories are about all this charity work you do. You're not fooling me, though. Because you don't love the person sitting right next to you. We have to love our neighbor, who is everybody, I agree, but some of them are a little tougher to love than others. And some of them, oftentimes, are much closer than we think they are. They're literate neighbors. We know the story in the Good Samaritan, and now this is just a passage that kind of confirms this, Romans 13. There are many passages that talk about this. For all of these commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. They're all summed up with all of those commandments, as we know by now. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. But this is the question I had. This is the question. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I love my neighbor as I love myself? How do we love ourselves? How are we supposed to love ourselves, these broken people whose hearts are exceedingly deceitful? Do we have the unconditional love that God has for us and adopt the same love for other people? I don't believe so. I don't believe that the way we love God is the way we ought to love our neighbor. It's impossible. Because if that was true, I then have two gods who I love equally. My undivided love, in a certain sense, has to go to God. But there is a kind of love that I must have for my neighbor. I shouldn't equate the two that says anything I do for God, I must do for my neighbor. There's no command like that. The problem is, because there's the same word love, we think we have to use the same kind of understanding and completeness of love to do that. But it'll self-destruct. The logic does not compute. It does not carry on if we say we're going to love our neighbor just like we love God. He says you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister if you want to follow me. There's a way I got to love God, and then there's another way I've got to love my neighbor. This is very important for us to understand. A lot of Christians in Christianity trip over this because they've not thought about how do I love my neighbor. And a lot of young Christians, especially who are interested in social justice and doing a lot of good, think I must just love my neighbor just like I love God. They have never pondered what from Scripture is the way we ought to love our neighbor. So let me give you my understanding how I see from Scripture the way I have to love my neighbor. And also there may be an encouragement in the way I have to love myself. This is not like, oh, I'm all great even though I'm messed up. It's not saying, oh, I'm just a lovable person even though you're far from being lovable. That's just delusion. God's not saying you have to love yourself. I've heard some people say you have to love yourself before you can love others. What does that mean? I know I'm messed up. What does it mean I got to love myself? Then I have to love God. So I just have the same love for everything, including me who's messed up and God who's holy? That doesn't compute. How do I love myself? How do I love others? This is the way I understand that verse. I just share with you my understanding. It may not be complete. It may be incomplete. This is the best understanding I have of it. The way I went to understand this is because Jesus explained it. Thankfully, in Luke chapter 10, where he talks about the Good Samaritan story, because somebody says, came up to him in Luke chapter 10 and said, what is the greatest of all the laws? And he says, you got to love God and you got to love your neighbor. And then he says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which we all know. So I won't recap it, but this picture probably tells the whole story for you in case you were not sure of it. That this man, the Samaritan woman, man binds up the man who was waylaid by robbers and takes care of him. Now I want to just point to the end of the story where Jesus then wraps up this parable. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And this was what the man replied. Even the man got the answer right. The one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said, go and do the same. How do I love my neighbor as myself? By showing mercy to my neighbor. just as I have received mercy. Some of us may not be willing to embrace the mercy of God. And that's where you must definitely correct yourself. Don't try to love yourself to the point in which you think you are not. You're just suddenly all of a saint, just in a vacuum, because somehow you just do the mental trick and you say, I'm beautiful. I'm great. I'm all just fine. That's not the way God tells you to, that you have to love yourself. The love that you must have for your neighbor, just as you love yourself, is a merciful love. And God says, be merciful to your neighbor and allow God's mercy to be present to you. To love your neighbor means to show mercy to your neighbor. So to love your neighbor as yourself is to show mercy on your neighbor, just as you receive the abundant mercy of God. You are not following the Christian religion if you come to church and if you walk the Christian life and you say, God, I need to do penance. I need to do penance because of these great sins I've committed. I can't just receive mercy. That's not what's going to work with me because I'm an A-grade sinner. I'm not your casual, ordinary, average sinner. I've defined sinning to a whole new level. So God, I just can't receive abundant mercy. That's not the Christian religion. The Christian religion starts very simply with saying, God was merciful to you. Merciful means just because. You can't explain mercy. Mercy doesn't give a reason. Mercy says, because I am merciful. That's the basis of God's love for you. That is how you must embrace God's love. First, before you embrace anything else, you must embrace God was merciful to you. That is the kind of love that you must show to other people. Mercy. Mercy. That's Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful to you. We have that, I think that scripture up at CFC. Be merciful to others just as God has been merciful to you. This is how we must love our neighbors. The sister sitting right next to you, the brother sitting right next to you, the sinner who's in apartment 14, the apartment 16, your brother who you live with, your sister who you live with, your father and mother with who may not be Christians, your younger brothers, your younger sister. Show mercy. How much mercy? How much mercy? How much have you received? How much have you received? Have we adopted this philosophy to the ones nearest and dearest to us? That we have extended more and more mercy? I don't know if all of you, I'm sure all of you weren't here on Wednesday when I talked about how I needed to come back to the attitude of the lost son who came back, the prodigal son who came home. I had to adopt that attitude the next day. When somebody did something wrong towards me, and I knew he was in the wrong, and I knew that that person had done something wrong to me, and it was injustice, I wanted to seek justice. And I said, I want to forgive, but I can't. And God told me, adopt the attitude of the prodigal son. And now you've got this elder son who's treating you like you're not a son. And God was saying, who are you to suddenly point out the sins of the eldest brother? Do you know how much you have been forgiven? That was just last night. Yesterday, this time, you were in the pig farm. Yesterday afternoon, you came to your senses. Yesterday at 4 p.m., you came home. Yesterday at 7 p.m., we had a feast. And look at you now. This morning, you're looking at the elder brother saying, dude, you've got to fix yourself. Really, that quickly? That's how quickly we forget the mercy of God towards us. We all of a sudden become these authorities on how other people must treat us and justice and fairness. And God said to me, be merciful. How merciful. Can you picture that? The prodigal son went to bed after the feast. How shocked he must have been, in denial almost. I can't believe this has just happened to me. The father has just been so merciful to me. And then the next morning, younger brother gets up and says, I got to go work in the farm. Dad, I got to do something. I got to make myself useful to you. You've done so much to me. And he goes out there and the elder brother's out there. And the elder's just mad at him. And messing up his stuff. What do you think the prodigal son would have done? Man, we've got to be fair. We've got to do what's fair, man. How can you do this? Don't you know? You're supposed to be a better person? No. Man, I've received so much mercy. I understand. I too was outside the Father's house one day. In fact, I was much further than you. You are 50 meters from the Father's house. I was towns away. But when I came to my senses and I came home, it was all dropped. For no reason. Because of mercy. So, I'll be merciful to you. But extend mercy. Extend mercy. I'll forbear with one another. I'll stick with you. I'll try to walk with you as much as possible. Brothers and sisters, as we start to walk this life, we must be extremely careful, especially those of us who start to walk and start to be able to get the semblance of walking. As we're crawling and we're falling and we start to walk and we actually take 5 or 6 steps without falling, things we may call victory over sin, we must be focused on being merciful. Otherwise, we will be like the Pharisees. We'll end up like the Pharisees who got some semblances of victory over sin because they tithed like the law told them to tithe, and they went and kept the Sabbath as the law told them to keep the Sabbath. So they got the victory over the sin of not keeping the Sabbath, but then they just became hypocrites who didn't extend justice and mercy towards other people. So as we start to make progress, as we start to make forward, I commend you for that forward progress. That's the way of life. But as we make forward progress, let us not look down on those people who are still in the stage of enduring and persevering and not yet gotten some semblance of proven character that we have. Let us be extremely merciful, because it took us so long. And God was so patient with us. And all he said, just come crawling back to me. I'll get you there. And he got us there. But now all of a sudden we're looking down and that person said, come on, man, get with it. Get with it. Can't you see? And do you know that he may not have had as good a parenthood as you did? Do you know he may not have as much intelligence as you did? Do you know that he may have shortcomings and limitations that you don't have? And you judge him and saying, you must keep up at my pace. Not knowing how long God has been patient with you. In fact, given the resources you had, you should have gotten things a lot sooner than he's getting it. He's going at a much faster pace. God gave him less talents. You who have 5 talents have 6 talents, and you look down on the person who's got 2 and multiplied it to 4. Just because you got 6 instead of 4 doesn't mean you're better than the person who's got 4 talents, because he started with 2 and he doubled his investment. You just got a little bit more than 5. I look at that with myself. Look, I mean, you know my parenting, you know my background, you know how much I've been given. I feel like God gave me so many talents. My parents loved the Lord from the day before the day I was born. They raised me so well. They sent me to good schools. God gave me the ability to work hard, study hard, because my mom was driving me to work. I had so many factors working for me. What's my excuse? I should have doubled my investment and then some. Yet, I squandered so much of it. How dare I be judgmental of you? How dare I look down on you and say, you should keep up with my pace, or you should be doing much, you should have gotten over this long time ago. Oh, you may not have gotten as much as I've gotten. You may not have gotten the strength that I have. There's a great sin that we may have because we think that everybody's like us. And we think everybody must keep up at my pace. I live before God's face and God says, you work with the talents I gave you. And I gave you 50 talents. So I'm expecting 100 from you. If you compare yourself with a person who's got 2, you're going to be in trouble. Because you're going to say, I got 51, he's got 4. And you'll be like, I'm better than him. No, you're not. He's doubled his investment. You've just barely made a dent on your investment. So don't compare yourself to others. Be merciful to others. Be extremely merciful to others. Nobody has the same situation you are. Even in the same family, 2 brothers don't have the same situation you do. Because some people have different chemical balance makeup. Some people have different strengths. Some people have different abilities. We judge ourselves. That's why we judge not other people. We with 50 talents must make 100 talents. So endure, get proven character, give cups of clean water to God. But don't look at other people's cups. Just keep inspiring them with cups of clear water and saying, I'm giving this to God. I hope you are too. If I can be of any help, please let me know. But this is what we ought to be giving to God. I hope you're doing your part. Please let me help you along this journey. Don't compare yourself with how many rocks you had, how many all that stuff. Be merciful. I think we are going to realize in heaven how much we've always underestimated how merciful God was to us. And that God was always extending more mercy to other people than we extended. It's a tragedy that we underestimate how much merciful God has been to us. And we overestimate how much mercy God should really be giving to other people. We're like, God, you don't give them that much mercy. You should give them this much. So that's why if they haven't got it, it's their fault. God gives them mercy in abundance. We don't realize how much mercy we've been given. We think it's this much. It's really been that much. That's love your neighbor as yourself. So maybe some of you stuck with embracing the fact that the Father has been abundantly merciful to you. You need to stop that. That's it. I can't explain it any more than that. You just got to quit that depraved way of thinking. You've got to realize that that is a demonic way of thinking. It's from the devil that tells you that you shouldn't accept God's mercy. I don't know how else to put it. I don't know how stronger to tell you it's to reject such of a notion that God is merciful to you. It's the very basis of everything we believe. God's been merciful. So if you have trouble believing that, don't take it lightly. You must at all points believe that God has been abundantly merciful to you. If you believe that God has been abundantly merciful to you, then you must love your neighbor with that amount of mercy. We don't love our neighbor just as I love ourselves. That means everything in myself I give to my neighbor. That's not what love is. Love means you should be merciful to your neighbor just as you receive the abundant mercy of God. I hope none of you feel that you are not worthy to receive the abundant mercy of God. I don't know how to correct that problem. Others should tell you just that that's not right. God's been abundantly merciful to you. Let that sink into your system. But then, as you meditate on how merciful God has been to you, show that bucket full of mercy towards other people. Let this be a community of people who are extremely merciful to one another. As we grew in maturity, as we grew in proven character that led to us becoming more and more like Christ, we will be more and more like Christ in the way He showed mercy to other people. I don't want to belabor that point, but I think you get it. So what is love? It's a third D. You may not get it, but I want to establish it here and we're going to keep that theme. So faith is dependence, hope is devotion, and love is discipline. A lot of us and the world teaches you that love is an emotion. That love is a feeling. That love is that kind of bubbly thing, whatever, that chills down your spine. It is not. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. It's discipline. It's a discipline to do what? To show abundant mercy. It's a focus that always reminds myself that love, I'm going to be a person who is loving. Which means I'm going to be absolutely regimented, disciplined to always show mercy. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be disciplined in abundant mercy. The other commandment that I want to address, love one another in the body of Christ as I have loved you. Now see, he says this different. He doesn't say love one another just as you love yourself. He says that's a general rule for everybody in the world. So you must definitely love your brother and sister in Christ with abundant mercy. That's the beginning, because that's for the whole world. That's for the prostitute, that's for the cheating tax collector, and that's for Osama bin Laden, that's for Hitler, that's for everybody. Mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. It's not my place to judge, it's God is the judge. But I'm going to be abundant in mercy. No matter what sinner is sitting next to you, no matter what problem they're dealing with, we must be abundant in mercy to everybody in the world. But to one another, Jesus says that to his disciples. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, you may know that passage. He was telling his disciples this just before, just after the Lord's Supper, I think. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He's telling his disciples. He's not telling the multitudes. He's not telling the world. He's telling his disciples, I'm giving you, disciples, a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You see, as, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Different. So now, I established the base of what we must have, and maybe we have enough trouble with that, mercy, but I want to talk about an even further kind of love that we must have. Now, Jesus is saying, I've come. The Old Testament and the Old Covenant couldn't give this philosophy to you because I wasn't there to show you the model. But now I have come and I have modeled to you how you must love. Now you must love one another as I have loved you. As I, Jesus, have loved you. How will all the world know that you are my disciples? When you go and feed the poor and dress the destitute and solve world poverty and solve world hunger, this is how everybody will know that Jesus is the Christ. This is how all the people will know that we are true Christians. When we seek to end slavery that exists today, that we seek to help other people's material concerns, that people will know that we love, that we are disciples of Jesus. Really? No. By this, this was my problem too for a few years. I thought that I needed to show the world that I was a Christian by a lot of social justice, by doing a lot of good. I'm not knocking it. Believe me, I'm a big proponent of doing all of that stuff. But I must believe Scripture most of all. The way I prove to the world that I'm a disciple of Jesus is not by telling the world that God loves them, but by, if I obey Scripture, if I see Scripture, is if I, when I love the body of Christ. Now, it's not naturally logical, but it's what Jesus said. By this, all men, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Not sanitized people, not comfortable people, not well-dressed and university-educated people. Disciples. This is how they'll know that you are disciples and they can follow you. When you love one another. Do you see the priority? We must do good to others. That's why I was telling Brother Selvam, we must try and do things to regularly go to prison fellowship and all of those other things. But let's not elevate that above loving one another. We lose all our impact of what we do with prison fellowship. We should do that more often, I believe. Lose all of that impact if we don't love one another. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm talking about relative importance. That's all. And I think most of us who are wanting to be kind and nice to other people find it so easy to help the prison fellowship people. We find it difficult to love one another. That's much tougher. Just like it's easy to love the neighbor in the next county, it's very hard to love the neighbor who's my younger brother, or my younger sister, or my older brother, or my sister, whatever. We must have this truth driven into us. God, the biggest platform that I can use to showcase that I'm a disciple of Jesus is when I love other members of the body of Christ. How? As Jesus. So that's what I want to talk about, how Jesus loved us. And this has transformed my understanding of love that I must have for each one of my brothers and sisters. And I want to share it with you, and I hope it makes a difference for you. I see love as climbing a mountain. What does it mean that as I have loved you? I see love as climbing a mountain, and there are three, I see them as three different stages. And I see three different stages in which Jesus expressed his love. Now, is this holistic? Is this complete? I don't think so, but it works for me. And I have a point that I'm trying to get at, so just stick with me. If you think it's theologically incomplete, bear with me. I'm just trying to get that point, a particular point across. How did Jesus love me? I see that Jesus came to this earth. And Jesus loved us. How did he express this world why he lived on this earth? While he was living for 33 years, how did he express his love for people? It says he did good. And I look at it that he forgave other people and he healed other people. He forgave people of their sins and he healed other people. And I see that when I have to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I must forgive them and say, you did wrong to me, but I forgive you. I show you mercy. And I'm going to actually even try and heal you. It means I'm going to try and restore you. Come, let's not break fellowship, even though there was the sin. Come with me, let's come back to Jesus. Let's be united again in Jesus. Let's be healed of our sicknesses. That's what Jesus did in the material sense. That's what we do when we love our brothers and sisters. We must be forgiving them, and we must be trying to heal them through the power of the Spirit in their life, but we must be agents of healing. Does that make sense? How I'm comparing the forgiving and healing Jesus on this earth to how we must forgive and heal one another. We forgive them. We don't count them as lost. And we heal them. This is how Jesus loved while he was on this earth. Then Jesus died. And he expanded his understanding of love. And we climb higher in our understanding of love. And we now said that love was not only just forgiving and healing. That love was sacrifice. That he laid down his life for his brothers. No greater love as a man than when he lays down his life. That's the best he could do as a man. He gave, laid down his life. He died for our sins. And in the same way, we are asked to sacrifice for other people. We are asked to go beyond, go the second mile. Because of what God has done for us, to go the extra mile. To do more than what is required. Not just forgiving and healing, but even kind of saying, I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to give off myself so that I may help you. But I see a third stage. I'll tell you why I saw this third stage. Because I found that in myself, I could sacrifice and sacrificially love a lot of people, but on the inside, my heart was still very judgmental towards them. I could do a lot of good works, but on the inside, I'm saying, that guy, I tell you, he keeps taking from me, keeps taking from me. That husband of mine just keeps, I'll sacrifice though. I'm such a lover. I'm going to sacrificially love him. Well, my wife, man, she keeps bugging me this, that, but I'm going to sacrificially love. And it didn't ring true to me that that's what love at a greatest virtue was. That was just sacrificing. Fine, I'll put up with you. I'll give you more. Man, I'll wash your feet, but dude, would you just take care of your feet once in a while? Come on, in the inside you're thinking that, but you keep on washing people's feet because Jesus told me to wash my feet. Well, on the inside I'm like, I have to wash it. Does it have to be this bad? Can you not help with the process of your feet? Alright, I'll sacrifice. Is that love? I couldn't accept that that's the greatest love I could have. And I saw that in me and a sacrificing thing to, but I did it with a judgmental spirit. And I said, God, that's not all there love there is to it, is there? And I felt that I saw something in Scripture about what Jesus is doing today. He showed me what I felt like Jesus does today. You know what Jesus does today? You know why He lives? You know why He's living today? Hebrews 7:25. Look at that verse. I read this verse and I was like, man, this is an incredible concept. That this is why Jesus is living. He's alive. He's living. This is not holistic, a complete theology. Take it for the limited context in which I'm talking about it. But look at Hebrews 7:25. He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. We're talking about Jesus. We draw near to God through Jesus. Since He, Jesus, always lives to make intercession. That's what it means to be an advocate. An advocate is a lawyer who's on your side. And I see an advocate as a person who is your biggest fan, your most passionate fan. I'm trying to think of a synonym for fan, whatever that word is. Your most passionate supporter is what Jesus is. If we sin, 1 John 2, we have an advocate. 1 John 2 and verse 1. Jesus Christ the righteous. The intercessor is what it also says. That same word, interceding and advocate, is the same thing. If Jesus is an advocate for me, I must be advocates. Not simply forgivers and healers, not simply sacrificers, but advocates. Now that's a different level altogether. Can I honestly say, and I've taken this to often in the way I've dealt with my wife. It's easy to forgive, it's easy to heal, it's easy to sacrifice at times. Sometimes it's hard to do that too. But where I feel like God has often challenged me is, can you be your wife's greatest advocate? Then you can correct her. Then you can rebuke. Then you can do whatever you want to do if you love her. Not as a sacrificer alone, not just as a forgiver and a healer, but as an advocate. Laura, I am your biggest fan. I really am. Laura, I am your most passionate supporter. That is why I think I want to tell you with all humility, we must fix this. And there's a part that you have to play in this. But I'm coming to you as your greatest fan. How many of us deal with conflict and confrontation and issues with each other with that spirit? We know how difficult it is. And I know what God has taught me through that. He has told me, shut up until you become an advocate. Let her deal with her issue and you work on being an advocate of her. Then you can speak. And I've had to keep quiet on many things. And I quickly realized that it was much harder for me to keep quiet than for God to fix the little issue that I thought my wife had to deal with. That the greater sin was God teaching me how to keep quiet. And as I learned to keep quiet, God just seemed to deal with something that had to happen to them. It doesn't mean we don't have to ever talk to our spouses or our brothers and sisters. No, that, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying is we must always speak in love to other people as advocates. So if a brother comes to you and tells you, I'm struggling with internet pornography, and he confides in you, How are you going to respond to him? As one with abundant mercy? Yes, you must do that to the whole world. But as I have loved you, as Jesus has loved you, says you must treat him as your, as if he, that you are his biggest advocate, that you are his biggest supporter. It is when I understood that that's what it meant, that Jesus was my advocate, that whenever I knelt down to talk to God, that is why whenever I talk to God, the first thing he tells me is how much he loves me. Because he's my advocate. He's my biggest supporter. So when I pick up the phone, he is so overjoyed because I'm his biggest fan. He just adores me. He is my advocate. He is my ruthless supporter. Why would I not pick up the phone to talk to my most prized supporter? That's what Jesus is. He lived to be your advocate. Every day, I have this picture in a mortal context of Jesus waking up every day and saying, man, I live today to intercede for this guy. Today, I'm just living today because I want to intercede for somebody. That's how I read that verse. And it's a limited understanding, whatever it helped me understand and love Jesus more. That he got up every morning in an imaginary sense and he said, today, I'm most excited. This is why I want to live. This is the purpose of me living. To be his advocate. Yes, that's how Jesus is to you. That's how much he loves you. And he says, love one another as I have loved you. Just as much as I'm an advocate, you become an advocate for other people. Intercede for them in prayer, but also when they come to you, be abundant in mercy, but also say, let them know, I am rooting for you. I really am. We have much to grow with that. There are many conversations that I still have where I don't think that is expressed very well, or even where I have that sentiment. That is why it's a mountain I have to climb. And every conversation I speak with every person must be one which is so driven by me being their advocate. Or is it, I am wrong, I'm right and you're wrong. Brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching to you. I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, of not being other people's advocates. For many years, I've done that to my own family, to my people closest to me, and I also do that to people in the church, but that's not right. And we have to climb that mountain on love, and not just sacrifice for my brothers and sisters, but be advocates of them. Love is disciplined in being advocates. How do you love your neighbor? Being disciplined in abundant mercy. How do you love your brothers and sisters in the church? As being passionate, limitless advocates. The call to love our brothers and sisters is greater than the call that we have to love in the world. And you will see that the love we must have for God far exceeds even these. Clearly, not very hard for us to fathom, but that's the case. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's journal. Let's write something down. What is tough for you? Maybe both. Love being disciplined and being an advocate. Maybe love and being disciplined in abundant mercy. You cannot be an advocate if you're not full of mercy. So that's why I thought the picture of a mountain was appropriate, because abundant mercy is what allows us to forgive and heal. But that's just the beginning, and we should have that for the whole world. To be a ruthless advocate is growing from that to even higher. As I have loved you. Let's be advocates. So maybe some of us have to start by being very merciful. But it's a discipline. Let me end with that. It's a discipline. Discipline means I have a discipline to wake up every morning at 5 in the morning to go running. It's a discipline to stay away from sweets because I've got a diabetic issue. It's a discipline to go to bed early because I've got to wake up early to go to work. These are all disciplines. These are choices we have to make. So love is discipline. If you don't feel love, we must start with how much God loved us, how much God's been merciful to us, but we also look at how much God has loved me, how He's such an advocate for me. It always is a comparison. Love as I have loved you. Just don't love in a vacuum. Don't just think this love just is a feeling that'll overwhelm me and I just feel so cuddly in love with you. No. As I have loved you. Meditate on the love of Jesus for you as a deep, passionate advocate for you. And then love other people. It's a discipline. Love to be disciplined, abundant mercy. Because our flesh doesn't want to be merciful. That's why we have to be disciplined. To say, God, I'm going to always remember how merciful you've been before I deal with this situation. I'm going to really remember how much you're an advocate to me before I talk to this brother. Even as he's sharing with me this issue, and he's dealing with it, and he looks to me as being somebody who's further along. Lord, remind me, I'm an advocate. I'm his advocate. You're my advocate. I want to be his advocate. Help me not to say anything that makes it look like I'm not his advocate. Let's get that discipline. Every day we're going to be disciplined. We're dependent first on God. We're devoted to God. But we're disciplined as well. Not thinking that the discipline is something we work on. We discipline in the context of being dependent and being devoted to God. Dependent, devoted, disciplined. The three D's. The 3D view of how we can not just be stick figures, not paper Christians, but flesh and bones and a body, a healthy body. We need all three. Dependent, devoted, disciplined. And of course, we want to end with being disciplined in our love for God. Santosh will expand on that. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd be merciful to us. As you always are, continue to, we welcome your mercy as you open our eyes to see more and more of your mercy to us. Help us to be disciplined, to match your mercy with the mercy we extend to others, to everybody in the world, righteous and unrighteous. But also, Lord, help us to be passionate advocates. Help us to clean up our speech. Help us to clean up our judgmental attitudes towards other people. Those brothers and sisters in the church, those people who you have called brothers and sisters, help us to be passionate advocates. Help us to seek peace and unity with everybody who's a member of the body of Christ because you are our advocate. Build that virtue in us. Help us to be disciplined, to meditate much on your advocacy and your mercy towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.